The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Exodus chapter 14. Remember the little song when you were a kid in Sunday school that you used to sing? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And I've always thought that was a great song for kids, but maybe even greater for adults. We should be singing, be careful, big feet, where you go. And huge honking ears, where you listen, what you listen to. And big eyes, what you see. Because, man, as an adult, you see things. And it's funny how our culture, we have a certain threshold that's okay for adults, but not okay for kids. Things you can see with your eyes. We sort of rate our movies and, YouTube videos and what we see. And that's probably a good thing, I suppose. But I often wonder about the double standard, telling our kids, you can't see this, but we're going to go see this. It's kind of a funny deal. So what do we do with that? Well, I would say that little song is right. Be careful. Be careful what you see with your eyes. Now, here's the trouble. You can even be the most careful person in the world, but you're still going to see stuff in this world that is kind of brutal. Some of you in this congregation saw last week the beheading of an American journalist. You saw it on YouTube. It was live and in color, and a lot of people saw it before YouTube took it down off their thing. But that was something that a lot of people saw with their eyes this week. This week, a lot of people saw with their eyes Ferguson, Missouri, and there were people throwing bottles of urine at police officers and Molotov cocktails and saying, kill a cop. And we see unrest with our eyes night after night after night. The last more than a week, we saw riots in Ferguson. So bad was it that, we've been sort of looking down our noses at Russia and the whole Ukrainian situation, telling Vladimir Putin, man, you need to get it together and calm your people down. And, Putin threw it back at us this last week. Did you hear it? The Russians are saying, you guys need to get your own country in order, man. Look at you guys in Ferguson, Missouri. And the world sees the video of our rioting people and the race issue here in America that's horrible. Those are the things we saw with our eyes this week. A beheading, riots in Missouri. We see the border situation on our southern border where there are children that are dying trying to cross the border. They found bodies after body after body of children and people from Mexico or from Central America trying to sneak into our borders. But it's such a tragic deal as they find people being killed and death all around that whole situation. These are things we see with our eyes. And as you see those things, you can very easily be, and probably rightly so, troubled by what you see with your eyes. You can find that you're fearful. Or there's other things our eyes see that get us into trouble. Not just the fearful part, but what about greed? I mean, we drive down the road in our cars, and, there's this thing that happens with the status of a vehicle. You see somebody driving a nice car and you're like, oh, wow, that's pretty nice. And look at my junker. For years, I drove a clunker junker and smoke coming out the back, not like an environmentally good kind of smoke. You know what I'm saying? It was like if there was a bad kind. But mine was like, I remember I drove a vehicle that I called the Exxon Valdez. That was the name of my Land Cruiser because you never had to change oil, ever. Because every day I'd put a new cord in and it would just kind of flow through and flush out the system. And I know that was horrible, but I was a kid. I didn't know anything better than that. But it was great. You just fill it up every day. But man, I remember driving around and then I'd see like a really fancy car. And if I could only have that. And my eyes would see what I didn't have. And the neighbors, what about keeping up with the Joneses and their house? Oh man, they got a new barbecue grill in the backyard. Ooh, they got a boat. And we start looking at stuff and man, eyes of greed. So you got eyes of fear, eyes of greed, but also eyes of pride. Maybe you drive the nice car now. Look at the car that I drive. I alone drive this car because I've worked hard and kept a chin up attitude. Look at me. And you can look at you and your car and look at your home and think, wow, Look at the world that I have built. I'm a self-made man. And I always say, what part of you did you make? Eyes of fear, eyes of pride, eyes of greed. Man, it's an amazing thing how we can do that. But what about eyes of doubt? You find yourself in a perplexing situation. Things are troublesome and bothersome and trying, and you think you're going down. Eyes of doubt, where you see kind of an impossible. Maybe some of you are in a situation right now financially, where financially you're just like, man, there's no way I'm going to be unburied out of this financial hole that I'm in. I'm going down. I'm going to declare bankruptcy, or, you know, or maybe eyes of doubt about that relationship that went sour and it's never going to be restored. Or whatever it is, you feel like you're sinking and there's no hope for you, and you look at the situation with your eyes. See, the thing about our eyes spiritually is I believe the Lord would want to open our eyes in a spiritual way to see that there's a whole other picture. And the problem is when we look at stuff and we leave God out of the equation, we can see with our eyes. And the problem is eyes can be deceiving. And that's what we really want to look at today as we look at this story. And in fact, you guys know we got through the plagues of Egypt there on Wednesday night. The last one, the plague of death, and finally Pharaoh's going to let the people go. But as many of you know, he's going to let them go. But after they go and they're well on their way, he's going to say, wait a minute, get 600 of my choicest of my chariots and chase them down like dogs. Get those Jews and go out there and kill them in the wilderness. And so that's where we find our story here this morning. We'll look at this in detail on Wednesday night, but I'd like to draw your attention to a single verse for today's study here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, 10. It says there, and when Pharaoh drew near, that's him and his chariots, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. When it says they cried out to the Lord there in verse 10, the literal Hebrew translation would say they literally complained against the Lord. It's not that they're like, help us, Lord, yet. They're just saying, oh, man. In fact, you get the tone a little bit in verse 11. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the word that we did tell thee? Don't you hate people to say, we told you? Don't you hate that? We told you so. That's what these guys are saying to Moses. See, look, here comes chariots, here comes Pharaoh. We told you, now we're going to die. These are people who just saw the mighty hand of God deliver them from slavery in Egypt. And now, 10 minutes later, they're saying, oh, we're going to die. That's just human nature. God may have done great things in your life and mine as well. And yet we look at something with our eyes and we quickly forget what God has already done because of what's right in front of us right now. Wise is the Christian who remembers what God has done in the past because it'll help them have faith for what God is going to do in the future. Can I give you a freebie? Just something that's really helpful in your own personal walk is, and I think this is a kind of a key, but to actually journal, to write down the things that God has done in your heart, in your life, in your family, because there's a propensity for us to complain and forget so easily. We see that right here. They forget that God has already delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt with a mighty hand. Locust, frogs, lice and flies, boils and blood, hail and murrain and death. Man, God wipes out the Egyptians with a strong and mighty hand. Now there's a few chariots relatively compared to the other situation coming after them. They're like, we're going down. Why did they think that? It's because they forgot what God has already done. And we do the same thing. We forget what God has done in our lives. And so it's a good thing to write down what God has done and remember the great mighty hand that God has displayed in your own life, in your own family. That's just a freebie for you. But if we're looking at this, the problem here is they lifted up their eyes. It reminds me of a couple other places that we've already studied. You see, I'm going to just show you the things that we've kind of discussed. First of all, eyes of fear, then eyes of greed, then eyes of doubt, and then we'll look at eyes of pride, and then eyes of blindness. First, eyes of fear. Exodus 14:10. They lifted up their eyes, behold, the Egyptians marched up, and they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. That's just King James' way of saying they were really, really freaked. So what do you do with that? Well, the problem is they're lifting up their eyes not high enough. They're lifting up their eyes only to the problem, and that's eyes of fear. It's interesting. Did you know where I'm from in Southern Oregon? There's a guy that's almost become legendary, but it's a true story. Now, have you ever heard of Black Bart? Black Bart was a real guy. And a lot of people don't know. He's from my country where I grew up, down there in Southern Oregon. He robbed 29 stagecoaches in his day. And how did he do it? Well, that's what made him sort of infamous. He was this strange dude, because the stage would be riding along on the passes, the Siskiyou Pass down there, and even he robbed some by Roseburg and down there in that region. But they'd be going through the passes when suddenly they'd come in the middle of the road. This guy, nicely dressed, would be standing seemingly alone in the middle of the road, just standing there. But also the thing that made everybody totally freaked out is he was nicely dressed, but he had this nice black cover over his head, and he poked two holes in it. So he was wearing his hat, black cover over his head with two holes, nicely dressed. And what's more, when he spoke with this very intelligent British accent. And he wrote poems. He would leave poems at his robberies. And they're kind of funny. If you look them up, there's some of those poems still on record today. But the thing is, he would just look at them and he'd say, I'm going to liberate the box that's in your stagecoach. But people were so terrified of him, they didn't do anything. Oh, I didn't say he does carry a 12 gauge. Okay, he's carrying a 12 gauge, and he says, "I'm going to take your box. I'm going to free you of your box." And nobody would move a muscle. They just were totally terrified. Just that whole demeanor, the fact that he didn't ride up on a horse, he was just there, standing in the middle of the street, seemingly alone. One time a guy said, "I think you're alone." And Black Bart said, "Well, I forget the language he used, but it was very intellectual. But it basically was in a very intellectual way." He said, "If you look off in the distance, you'll see in the bushes, there are muzzles trained on each of your heads, and my men will shoot at will. And they're goods marksmen," kind of thing, you know. And so they freaked, they dropped their weapons, because they saw the shimmer of these things. But later, years later, they realized those weren't real guns. They were just like fake muzzles that he'd stick in the bushes, sticking out. He really was by himself. But anyway, so he'd get all their money and stuff and take it and leave his little poems and stuff. But the thing is, it was such a weird kind of robbery that it freaked everybody out. And they, as soon as they saw, "Oh, it's Black Bart," and they just freaked out. Well, what happened was, it was 1888, he was finally caught. But he wasn't caught in the middle of a robbery. It's a long story. I probably shouldn't waste all your time with it. But here's the thing. The thing that cracks me up, Black Bart, he was actually this nice-looking gentleman with a very fancy, flowy mustache. And he was just this kind of actually unintimidating guy. When they caught him, they're like, "You're Black Bart?" And he says, "Well, yes, I am." And he's this little tiny intellectual dude with a fancy mustache. And the reason he didn't ride up on a horse like most riders, he was afraid of horses. It's a true story. He was afraid of horses, so he never rode. He walked everywhere he went. I think this is hilarious stuff. You know what? I think that Black Bart was very much like the devil. You know, the devil's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but I believe he's a toothless lion. He's been toothless for a long time, ever since Jesus died on the cross. Jesus really defeated our enemy. And yet Christians run around in fear all the time. "Oh, the devil's going to get you." He's real and he is powerful, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have Christ in us. So when the enemy attacks us and we have reason to be fearful, like these people, the Israelites, they're forgetting. Yeah, Pharaoh's got some things that are kind of scary. Chariots. That was sort of the modern day version, the old time version of a tank, really. Can you imagine having a bunch of tanks coming after you? Well, these chariots were ancient tanks, really, and they were coming after the Jews and they were freaked out, but they looked only at the situation, but they forgot that the greater than Pharaoh's army, who just defeated all of Egypt, was still on their side. Eyes of fear. Scripture says we're in 2 Timothy, first chapter there, it says we are not to be given over to a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Keep your heads. And love, the fact is, love is what we know the Lord has for you and for me. He loves us so much. He's not going to suffer the righteous to be moved or stumble. He'll never let the righteous fall, the scriptures say. So we can put our trust in the Lord. Even if things look bleak and scary, man, we don't have to worry because he is our Savior. He is the one who's our protector. Eyes of fear, number one. Number two, eyes of greed. I remind you back to, a year ago or so, when we were in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 13, do you remember what happened there? Genesis 13, where Abraham and Lot were not getting along. If you guys remember this, we did a lesson on this. But Abraham said, okay, Lot, you go one way, I'll go the other. You choose. So Lot, it says, and I'll just read Genesis 13, 10. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes. There he is looking, eyes. And he beheld the plains of the Jordan that was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was even as the garden, as the land, like the land of Egypt. And Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan. But Abram, verse 12, dwelled in the land of Canaan. And verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, north, south, east, and west, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it to you, for your to you and your seed forever. What's that? Lot lifted up his eyes. Abraham lifted up his eyes. Lot lifted his eyes only as high as the plains of the Jordan. He said, oh, it's well-watered, green. Man, this is a place to raise camels and cattle and sheep, and I'll be rich. It's a good career move. That's what Lot does. But Abraham, he does something different. He lifts up his eyes to the Lord. It's like he seeks the Lord. The Lord says, okay, Abraham, I'll tell you what. Now I want you to look out over all this area. Yeah, Lord, that's desert. Talk about turning lemons into lemonade. How about turning sand into a multitude of a generation of blessed people? That's what the Lord says. See all the sand you see out there in the desert? That's your land. Congratulations. But you're going to be blessed and you're going to become a mighty nation. Why? Because Abraham was the one who wasn't lifting up his eyes in greed, saying, I'm taking the good land for myself. Lot, you take a hike. Instead, Lot took the land that seemed prudent occupationally, but did he consider the move spiritually? He was moving to basically Sodom and Gomorrah. Was that a wise move on Lot's behalf? You know, I see people do that. I see people make decisions based on a career move that might be financially prudent or occupationally a blessing, but they forget to consider their own spiritual well-being. You know, they'll say, hey, is it a good place to raise cattle? Well, maybe we should ask, is it a good place to raise kids? Is it a good place where your family will spiritually flourish and do well? But instead, Lot had the eyes of greed and said, I'm going to look at the plains of the Jordan. See, we don't see grass and watered plains as anything big in our day, but in those days that equaled dollar signs. And that's why Lot chose his direction. And he looked, it was because he looked. So you can be stumped with the eyes of fear, Exodus 14, or you could be stumped with the eyes of greed, Genesis 13. But not only that, we have another example of eyes of doubt. Go with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses is getting ready to send the people into the land to spy out the land flowing with milk and honey. And man, the land was blessed. It says here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. It says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. So they go into the land, spy it out. Verse 26. And when they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word to them, to the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Man, it was a fruitful land. Big, giant grapes And it's like going to Vanuatu. One of the fun parts of being in Vanuatu, everything there in the South Pacific, that island where we have a mission base there, it's just like fruit and veggies on steroids. There's these grapefruit there that are just amazing. They're the size of volleyballs. I'm not kidding. These grapefruit are size. But you know those grapefruit you have for breakfast when you're on a diet and they taste horrible and you put sugar on them to make it taste better? That kind of ruins the diet, but it's still, you got to choke it down. Well, this grapefruit, this grapefruit is like the size of a volleyball, and it's sweeter. It makes an orange taste bland. Like the grapefruit is just sweet. And man, there's these bananas that are giant, but actually there's also these little tiny bananas that are just super sweet. You just pop them in like little, you know, potato chips or whatever. It's awesome. Land flowing with milk and honey. That's what was going on here. You got to picture that. They were used to just shriveled up fruit and stuff, but they go into this land, they look, they bring all these grapes and fruits and vegetables from the land, and they say, man, this is awesome. But verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw, they're starting to look with their eyes of logic, not eyes of faith. It says, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites all dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. Now, I love Caleb, verse 30. You got to include this. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we in our own sight are as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. What's that? Well, the sons of Anak, they were the Anakims. They were giants that lived in that land. And so all the men that brought back the evil, remember, we can't do that. They're stronger than we are. And Caleb said, but we are stronger than them. How could Caleb say that? I believe that Caleb saw the giants with his own eyes, but more importantly, he saw that God was with them. And he had eyes of faith rather than eyes of practicality. Sometimes we got to put aside those things that we see with our own eyes and say, we're going to just put our trust in the Lord. But these guys had eyes of doubt, eyes of doubt. It kind of reminds me of Matthew chapter 14. There, the disciples, after Jesus fed the 5,000, Jesus told the disciples to go across the sea. So they got in their boat and they were tooling across the Sea of Galilee when a huge storm came, and they were kind of toiling, trying to just survive. When they're at the late night darkness in the middle of that sea, suddenly they totally freaked because they saw what they thought to be a ghost. Look at that, it's a ghost. It's out there walking on the water. But then Jesus said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And the disciples were amazed. There's Jesus walking on water. So Peter, you got to love Peter for this. Lord, bid me that I may come and walk out to you. Now, have you ever thought, why did Peter want to go walk on the water? Well, he wanted to go to Jesus. Yeah, but so far Jesus already walked all that way out of the water. Why wouldn't Peter say, Jesus, come on into the boat. You just walk right in over here. I think Peter wanted to do something nobody had ever done before. This is like Red Bull before Red Bull was even there. You know, it's like X Games, you know. Walk on water, go boardless, man. This is great. Peter's like, he's there saying, okay, can I walk on water too? And Jesus says, come. See, I see this is like a fun thing in the Bible, that God would let Peter give it a whirl. What's the point? Well, it's going to be a lesson for sure. Jesus could have just as easily just jumped in the boat and calmed the storm and everything would have been fine. But Peter says, I want to walk on water. And Jesus says, okay, give it a whirl. So you know the story. Peter steps out of the boat, and it seems that he walks on water for like a second. But do you remember what was it that happened that made him start to sink? Yeah, it says that he saw the waves that were boisterous and toiling around him, and he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the problem. And so what was that? Well, those were eyes of doubt. Well, Brett, I think those were eyes of fear. Nope, eyes of doubt, 100% guarantee. Why? Well, Jesus said so. Let me read it to you, in fact. Matthew chapter 14, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught Peter in verse 31 and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? And see, you can look with your eyes in your life and see the waves that are toiling around you, but you can't be a person of doubt. You need to be a person of faith, saying, I see the problem. I know it's there, and we're not going to just ignore it. But the answer is always to keep your eyes on Jesus. Oop, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's where we're going to land this thing, hopefully. Eyes of doubt, great problem within humanity. So you got Numbers 13, the children of Israel spying out the land, doubting that they could have victory over the giants. So you got eyes of fear, eyes of greed, eyes of doubt. Number four, eyes of pride. And it's like what I was talking about. When we look at our house, we look at the house that I have built and the place that I live and look what I can afford. And we very much have the eyes of pride. That's number four, eyes of pride. I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 4. Let me just read to you. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he says, oh, king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Here's Daniel saying, Nebi, just stop sinning. Be holy. Don't be prideful, but be humble and help the poor and care for the needy. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Does he say, okay, I'm going to humble myself and help the poor and be breaking off of my sins and all that? No, the next verse, it says, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he walked through the kingdom in the palace of Babylon there. In verse 30, it says, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty? Can you imagine calling yourself majesty, my majesty? Man, if you've gotten to that place where you're saying, I am a majesty, use that word when you approach me, your majesty, because that's kind of who I am. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's where he is. He's reached that point in his life. I am the majesty of all. That's pretty painful. We meet people like that from time to time, don't we? They kind of think they're amazing. And they remind people of that all the time. Eyes of pride. And what do? They're looking at themselves and they're saying, look at me. Look at the kingdom that I have set up. Now, what's really funny, as a historian, I love to study history. I mean, there's a lot of funny stuff in history, things to learn. But one of the things you'll learn is Nebuchadnezzar had nothing to do with the glory of Babylon. Did you know that? It was actually Nabonidus, which would be probably his grandfather, and his father. They were the ones most responsible for building up Babylon to be an amazingly great kingdom. One of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had nothing to do with that. That was all before him. But be that as it may, it's amazing how he started to believe his own press clippings. Look at me. Look what I have done. And he started looking with his eyes at his own situation. Well, while those words were still in his mouth, check it out. It says, I'll just read it to you. While the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass like oxen. Seven times will pass over thee. Probably 7 years will pass over you. That you might know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And give it to it whosoever he will. In other words, the Lord's saying, I am the one who raises men up. I'm the one who puts men down, not you. So you're going to go down and chew the cud with the oxen for 7 years. Well, the same hour, the thing was fulfilled on Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as the oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. this is kind of funny. I mean, here's Nebuchadnezzar. It's like 1 minute he's, look at the great kingdom that I have built up. And the next minute he's like, pass the Purina dog chow. It's like he's totally an animal now. Now, by the way, there is a condition that has been seen in history called boanthropy, where humans take on animalistic type characteristics. Was it that? I don't know. Either that or God just miraculously turned this guy into sort of this dude with feathers and bird claws, and he was chewing cud for 7 years. Can you imagine seeing your king, who was pretty mighty and powerful in his own splendor and all that, suddenly he's out there with the cows chewing cud? Like, that was our king at one time. It's kind of embarrassing. 7 years. But then it says, and Nebuchadnezzar at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. Before he was looking at his own kingdom. Look at my kingdom. Look what I have set up. But now, after 7 years of chewing the cud, he lifts up his eyes to heaven, and it says, his understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He goes on, sounding like the Apostle Paul, but he wraps it up, and he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Can I caution you? I would wonder if maybe this is the most dangerous of the things you can do with your eyes. Where you start looking at yourself and saying, look what I have done. Look who I am. I'm an amazing person. And the sad thing is our culture feeds that. You're a good person. People like you. You're smart enough, beautiful enough, and people like you. No, that's just the world trying to build your self-esteem. And the Bible says this, your self-esteem is not the issue. It's esteeming others better than yourself. But here's Nebuchadnezzar. Look at me. But he ends up being an animal. And really, pride leads to animal behavior, I believe. It's kind of a funny little story in the Old Testament. But when he lifted up his eyes and looked at the Lord, that's when his understanding returned. I think pride is crazy. Whether it's on me or if it's on you, it's just crazy for you or I to think we've got anything to do with anything good that's happened to us. But what we need to do is realize if anything good has happened to you, if you drive a nice car, if you have a nice house, it's just by the grace of God that you weren't born in a country where you live in a dirt house in 120 degrees, eating rice alone, one meal a day. Most of the world lives like that. You and I, we live in a very blessed culture, very blessed society, but the problem is, the most dangerous thing is to think that we did somehow deserve that. But actually, it's just by the grace of God we've got anything good at all. Eyes of pride, perhaps, are one of the most destructive, and it's the very thing that Satan fell from heaven after being lifted up with pride. So, word of caution, your eyes can deceive you if you start looking at yourself. Look what I have done. Look at the kingdom that I have set up. Those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar. I think we're going to see Nebi in heaven when we get there someday. I believe he became a believer in God, and pretty cool. So eyes of fear, eyes of greed, eyes of doubt, eyes of pride. But finally, lastly, you can have blinded eyes. Blinded. Well, Brett, I'm not blind. I can see just fine. But I believe there's a spiritual blindness that can happen. Remember we talked about Israel is actually in that condition as a nation. That's what the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, 11 says, the Jews, their eyes, blindness in part has happened to Israel. But I believe if you're not careful, you and I can have blind spiritual eyes as well and not really see the real picture. You know, Paul the Apostle says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness that's in high places. Man, it's a spiritual battle. And sadly, so many people don't even realize there's a battle, let alone a spiritual battle. But to me, it makes sense. When I see what's going on around the world, you know, people are trying to figure out the whole reason. Why are they beheading people over? Why is ISIS or ISIL or ICE or whatever they're calling it now. Why are they beheading people? And they'll tell you because of, you know, oil. They'll talk about because of land borders. They'll talk about because of even Islam and all that, which starts to get closer to the truth. But the fact is, it's a spiritual darkness. It's a spiritual battle. It's completely spiritual what's going on there. I would argue that even what's going on in Ferguson with the riots and the race issues and all that, people want to make it about race or about cops or about this or that other thing. But I believe we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, spiritual wickedness. There's just darkness and wickedness in this world. And until we see that it's a spiritual issue, see, because in my opinion, the answer is always Jesus. If we want to get rid of racism in America, then you take up the attitude of Christ. Because Christ, he didn't have race issues. Remember when he went to Samaria and talked to the Samaritan woman? That was a racial issue of the day. Jews did not talk to Samaritan people, let alone the gender issue of the day. Men did not talk to women, especially a Samaritan woman. But Jesus not only went and talked to her, but he loved on her and cared for her and saved her soul. And to the Lord, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. When you follow Jesus, we realize, man, we're all people who need to be loved on and cared for and be treated with great kindness. Not fairly, more than fairly. We need to treat people with graciousness and big-heartedness. But racism, that's prideful, that's ugly, it's sinful and wrong. Well, Brett, what if it's not racism? I think it's some other issue. It's always Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. But be that as it may, this idea of blindness, there's a great story. I'll end with this story. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha the prophet, this is great. He's like the first Mossad agent. What's that? Well, Elisha is telling the Israeli army everything they need to know about the Syrian army that's fighting them. Oh, they're camped over. They're hiding over behind that valley over there. They think you can't see them, but I'll tell you, they're right there. How do you know they're there? God told me. See, Elijah had the inside scoop because God was giving him the military intelligence. So the Jews were dominating the Syrians. Well, the Syrian king's like, what's going on? How do they know our every move? It's like somebody's in my own bedroom listening to my plans. And they said, well, here's the problem. They got the spiritual guy named Elisha. Well, go get him. We got to get this guy because he's messing us up. Well, where is he? He's in Dothan. Go to Dothan and bring all your chariots and your soldiers and get that man of God. He's messing us up. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. So he says, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and came with a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city round about. And when the servant of the man of God, which we probably believe is a guy named Gehazi, but he's the servant of Elijah, when he comes out and rises up early in the morning and goes forth, behold, the host was compassed around the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said, alas, my master, King James, how shall we do? that's just kind of, what are we going to do? And so the man of God, Elisha, answered and said, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Can you imagine being Gehazi? Oh, poor Elijah. He's just lost his marvels, man. See, look at Elijah. One, two, two. And look at them. Come on. Open your eyes, Elijah. Elisha, I should say. Well, I love what Elisha does. Elisha, verse 17, prays and says, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now the story, it goes on where Elisha smites the whole army with blindness. He walks up to them, are you looking for me? And they said, yes, but we can't see. Where are you? He's like, I'm over here. And then he takes them all by the hand and leads them, and they all follow Elisha, and Elisha leads them right into the center of town where the rest of the Israeli army is there. It's a great story. But all that to say, the problem with Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, is his eyes were blinded spiritually. Elisha could see because he had a spiritual vision. But Elijah's servant just had no idea. And it wasn't until his eyes were opened. And I would pray the same prayer for us. Lord, open our eyes that we can see the spiritual. See that God is intervening, that God is in control. Sure, there's demonic powers and entities wrestling not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness. But at the same time, the Lord has angels, and he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, the scriptures say, to keep you in all his ways. So all that to say, eyes that are blind, that's the problem. So many of us, we walk around only seeing the bad, but we need the Lord to open up our spiritual eyes. So the answer, we've already touched on the answer, but just to kind of nail it down before we pack it up, the answer to the problem with your sight, what are you looking at today? What are you looking at? Are you looking at beheadings and you're freaked out? Are you looking at your kingdom that you have built up and you alone have accomplished with pride in your heart? Are you looking at your financial portfolio with eyes of doubt saying, man, I'm never getting out of this hole? Or maybe you just feel spiritually beat up and you're looking at it with eyes of defeat saying, I just don't see any help. And your eyes are blind to the fact that God has got his army around you to protect you. Well, the answer is very simple. It's just to keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, this is a trite little phrase that we all tend to use. Oh, keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's something Christians say. Have you heard Christians say that all the time? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, what am I supposed to look at? Do you get a picture of Jesus, the one where he's knocking on the door and put it in your house? Okay, I'm not taking my eyes off that picture. That's the problem. We use language like that. People that don't know, they're like, what are you talking about? Well, keeping your eyes on Jesus, it's a little bit more like when Peter got out of the boat and he got his eyes on everything else, the waves, the sea around him, and took his eyes off of Christ. The fact is, Jesus was the one who was going to help him. So instead of looking at your financial portfolio, you turn your eyes to Jesus and say, Lord, you're called Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And you pray to Jesus and you say, Lord, would you provide and take care and give me wisdom of how I crunch these numbers in my budget and show me how to get out of this hole. Lord, you are the one who's a provider. So I'm looking to you, not me, not my ability to be a financial genius. I'm going to turn my eyes back to you. I'm going to search the scriptures. Why the scriptures? Well, that's keeping your eyes on Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, later on in that chapter, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the living Word. You got to understand, when you open your Bible and study the scriptures, you are looking to Jesus. That's the key. So you pray to Jesus. You read the Word of God, which is the personification of Jesus right here. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus. There's scriptures. In fact, we read responsively Psalm 121. Remember how that started out? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. The hills that they were looking, remember I told you it was a psalm of ascents where they'd go up to Jerusalem. What was the hill they were talking about? I looked to the hills. They were looking to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the hill, ultimately the hill of Calvary, Golgotha, where Jesus would die on the cross. That's where we look. We look to the cross of Christ because he did that work for us of salvation. I will lift up my eyes, Psalm 121, verse 1. Matthew, chapter 17, also Mark chapter 9 shows the story of the disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the problem is Peter got his eyes onto Elijah and Moses. Remember that? Oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This will be great. And the Lord says, Peter, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And they fell down on their faces there in Mark chapter 9 as though they were dead men. They're laying there freaked out. But then when they finally got the guts, they looked up and it says they looked up and they saw no man save Jesus only. What a key that is to look up and see Jesus only. Because if we look at everything else, we get our eyes off of Jesus. We can get distracted and misguided, freaked out. And it's just not the way to go. Jesus only. You know, if they would have come down the mountain of Transfiguration there in Mark chapter 9, and Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Moses would have fried everybody. Elijah would have fried everybody. He's always calling fire from heaven. Moses would have come down with his Ten Commandments saying, okay, everybody do these laws. Good luck. Boom. That's not what happened. They looked up and saw Jesus who came down the mountain. The first guy they see was this young dude that was possessed with a demon and he was ripping himself apart. And Jesus was the only one who could answer that question and delivered that guy, and the guy was saved and made whole. Only Jesus. That's why when you look at Jesus only. That's the key. Finally, last scripture, I'll just quote from Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrews here writes and says, man, lay aside all your sin, all the things in life that weight you down. You got to lay it aside, let it go. And it so easily messes you up. But what do? Looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith, finisher of our faith. That's what we need to do. That's my advice to you. This week, maybe take a look and say, Lord, what am I looking at that I need to get my eyes off of that situation or that person, that job, that fear? Some of you younger guys, kids and college students and junior hires, and you guys are heading off to school here in a few weeks. Bad news. I hate to be the bearer of the bad news. But it's going to happen. And some of you are like, man, I just don't want to do this, and I hate those teachers there. And my. But here's the thing. You don't have those eyes of fears. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, reading his word, praying. And I think the Lord will direct you through the race of life, and he'll give you that blessed life that he wants you to have. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So whatever it is that your eyes are on, make sure you trump all that stuff with Jesus Christ, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're reminded of these truths often. We see how so many times, Lord, we do look at so many things that get us off course. And Lord, we even, the things we look at, we tend to fixate and obsess even. So I pray that you'd help us as a congregation to not just focus on all those troubles and problems as much as fixing our eyes on you. And we know that you are the answer to all those troubles and problems. So those that are of faith, people that believe and have confessed, Lord, I pray that they would just do an inventory this week of how they're doing and what they're looking at. Lord, I pray for the unsaved, those who have yet to believe in your son, Jesus. I pray that you'd soften up their hearts. And whatever preconceived ideas people have about being Christians or being saved or any of that stuff, Lord, we pray that we'd be able to just see that cut through. And that people would realize their need. Lord, we know that we're all sinners. We've all failed and made mistakes. But we also know the wage of sin is death. But the gift is eternal life through your son, Jesus. So I pray that many would come to know you, that many would believe. So, Father, use this time of study, Lord, and may it bring forth good fruit in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.